Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we're told we can't do something, something about our sinful nature says, you know, I'm missing out. I need that which is now off limits. And so God removes the law from us, that we are free now to make choices that strengthen the inner man, that benefit us, that help us.
Not only can we not live by the law, no matter how hard we might try, just like a child, there is something about being told, no, you cannot do that, that tempts us or makes us think we're missing out on something good. That's why God, in His love and grace for us, sent Jesus to free us from the law by fulfilling it, the only person who could, giving us freedom to choose, gaining grace and strength to walk in His righteousness with every step. With more out of Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He's not only talking about the Mosaic law that was given to Moses, he's talking about law in general. We know law. And law is good, because without law, then people would take advantage of other people. Times where there was no law is bad, and we all know it. Do you remember a few years ago when Tucson had the cameras, the speeding cameras everywhere? And everybody would be clipping along, whatever, 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, 9. And then slow down, go through the cameras, and then speed up. There wasn't any desire to really keep the law. It was a desire to not get caught, right? We all understand law. We feel law when you're going down the road, maybe a little too fast, and you see a police officer, maybe with the little radar gun up, and you hit the brakes. By the way, that's what I do. I hit the brakes. I want him to know, I've seen you and you frightened me. Please don't give me a ticket. That's really what I'm saying. The front of my car dives down and I tend into it by him. Just hoping that I don't end up getting a ticket. That's we all know law. He speaks to us who know law. We know what law is about. And again, we don't receive gifts from the law. The only time we hear from the law is when we do bad. And really, that's such a strong picture when we think about our relationship with Christ. Under the law, when you hear from God is when you do bad, or when you deliberately reach out to Him. Under grace, you find yourself receiving from God regularly. He says, I do not speak to those who do, or I speak to those who know the law, or law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law and her husband. So he's using an analogy. And the analogy is when someone dies, the other person is free to marry. Because the bond of marriage, which was a law, is broken when someone dies. Now, if you're here with us tonight and you haven't been following the last 3 or 4 studies in the book of Romans, Paul in Romans chapter 6 made a distinct point of telling us that we have died in Christ. Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death, and that you died with Him, that you could live with Him in the newness of life? Coming up out of the water is a symbol of the newness of life you've been given, and going under the water is a symbol that the old man, the old woman has died. That is why we are free from the law, because we've already died, and that death set us free. What was it that cut that cord that bound us to the law? It was our death with Christ. It was the identification of us dying with Him, that I don't have to keep the law anymore. Really, I'm under a new law, and the new law that I'm under is not the law of grace. You're either going to live by law or you're going to live by grace with God, and I want to live by grace. But the new law that you and I are under, it keeps us from the law said, thou shalt not steal. And you say, well, now that the cord is broken, as you say, Pastor Robert, that means I can run up to the next doorstop that I see with a package on it for Christmas and run away with it. I can steal it. because I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I can go steal. But in chapter 8, see, Paul's going somewhere here. It really is. Romans is really laid out so in such a magnificent way. He is going to chapter 8 from chapter 7. And that's really profound statement, isn't it? From chapter 7, he goes to chapter 8. But in Romans chapter 8, what does he say? If we love, we fulfill all the law and all of the prophets. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to murder you. If I love you, I'm going to be happy when you get something and not covet it when you get it. That's love. And so love is going to fulfill the law to where now our motivation is not to keep the law so that I can, you know, not have bad things happen to me so I can get some kind of favor from God, but that I can walk in love. If I love God and we love one another, then all of the law is fulfilled. And isn't that just a much better place to be? Rather than following a bunch of do's and don'ts, lists of do's and don'ts. Either one of them. I heard somebody say one time, what we need to do as Christians is get so busy doing the do's that we don't do the don'ts. That's a pretty good thought, but we don't have to do the do's or don'ts. We just have to walk in love. And if we walk in love, then we fulfill all of the law. But the cord of the law has been broken. And this needs to be clearly stated because there are still people today who try to put you under the law. And I'm not just talking about Sabbatarians like the Seventh-day Adventists and others. They do that. But there are others. There are Christians that really want to come in and lay a trip on you. And again, I say, don't let them do it. You can say, no, I am not going to be put under the law. Listen, if you want to live under the law, more power to you. Go ahead. You can't make me do it. There's no way. You can't make me go back under a law when we have been set free from it. And so much of the scriptures tell us that so clearly. So he says, well, a woman dies and she marries another because she's free from that. It says, therefore, my brethren, in verse 3. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is set free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Everything changes in death. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit of God. Right there it says it. You're looking for a verse that tells you that you are not under the law, but you are under grace. You want a verse to show somebody when they want to try to put you under the law? That's it. One of them. One of many, by the way. But that's it. You have died with Christ, and therefore you are dead to the law. But then it says that we died to the law that we could marry another. Now that we aren't married to the law, we're now married to Christ. That we could be married to another. And here's what he says about Jesus. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, Paul's mind is working here. We don't want to go out and do a bunch of works in order to gain favor with God, in order to make things right with God. And then try to follow him, because all we're going to do is fail ultimately. But if we love him and we have a relationship with Christ, then the result of that is going to be obedience and good works. It turns it around to where you're not trying to do good works to gain favor from God, but you gain favor from God. And because you are now married to Christ and not to the law, then good works follow. And that's how come Jesus could say that in the end of the world, there would be a separation of the sheep from the goats. And he would finally say, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And the sheep say, when did we see you in need? And he says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It's what sheep do. We've been transformed. And because we're transformed, we reach out to the marginalized. Because we're transformed, we reach out to bless those who are in need. That's what we do as Christians. not because we have to, but because that's an outflow of the relationship with God, because we have died and been separated from the law and now married unto Christ. It says in verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear the fruit of death." The sinful passions that were aroused by the law. There was a hotel that was built right over the ocean, like leaning over the ocean. So much so that the people who built the hotel thought, people are going to fish from these balconies. So we need to put no fishing signs in each one of the balconies. And people just ignored the sign. They brought their tackle up. They found fish guts in the hotel rooms. They found broken windows from the lead when they were trying to cast it out into the ocean. And finally, you know how they handled it? They took away the signs. It was the, you can't fish from the balcony. Hey, I think I want to fish. One of those shows, you know, caught on camera kind of shows. It might even have been caught on camera. That was the actual show. They set up a sign that said, "Do not touch," next to a bench. What did people do? They walked up to the sign, looked around, and touched the bench. Looked at their finger. They probably thought it was going to be wet, you know, like it's just wet paint or whatever. But they showed person after person after person after person reading "Do not touch" and reaching out and touching it. It stirred up in them. It's like when the waitress comes and puts the plate down and says, "It's hot," and you go, and you touch the plate. But I think I'm on to these waiters and waitresses, by the way. And if you are, I love you, okay? And you see me coming to your restaurant, I love you and I tip really well. So just take good care of my food when it's back behind wherever you are, all right? But I think I'm on to them a little bit. When they say that, they put it too close to you. "Don't touch this, it's hot." So that you want to go get it away from you, right? So you reach up and you're like, "How?" And they're like, I told you it was hot. And you reached up and you touched it anyway. But that's what the law does. When we're told we can't do something, something about our sinful nature says, you know, I'm missing out. I need that which is now off limits. And so God removes the law from us, that we are free now to make choices that strengthen the inner man, that benefit us, that help us. So he says again, "But now we have been delivered from the law," verse 6, "having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." I want you to notice in verse 6 again that it says it, "But now we have been delivered from the law." Again, another verse. When someone comes and tries to tell you, well, you have to keep the law. They like to say this. They like to say, "The law we're free from, but you have to keep the Ten Commandments." And when Sabbatarians come up to me and say, one of the things they like to ask people is, "Do you keep the Ten Commandments?" And when you go, "Yeah, I keep the Ten Commandments," they go, "Well, then how come you don't keep the Sabbath day?" Because it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and that's Saturday. So you're actually breaking the Ten Commandments. Now, the proper response to that is, so are you. Because they are not keeping it the way the Bible says to keep it. They rewrote the Sabbath and then claim that their rewriting is actually keeping the Sabbath. They're breaking the Sabbath as well. You want to keep the Sabbath? Go ahead and keep it. But when they ask me, "Do you keep the Ten Commandments?" I say no. Or, "Do you have to keep the Ten Commandments? Do you believe we have to keep the Ten Commandments?" No, I don't. That's just to mess with them, basically. Just for them to go, "What?" Just so they to kind of take away the power of their question. But I say, no. It's like, "Well, which one of the commandments don't you have to keep?" And I say, "Well, the Sabbath. Because Jesus fulfilled it in that Jesus became my Sabbath." Hebrews chapter 4, by the way. He became our Sabbath so that we don't fulfill the Sabbath by not doing any work on Saturday. We do that on Sunday. Or maybe, you know, maybe while we're at work, not getting any work done. But we are fulfilled the Sabbath in Jesus. He is my Shabbat. He is my Sabbath. And I like to tell them, "I'm more of a Sabbatarian than you are. You aren't even really keeping what the Bible says about. You're just going to church on Saturday." And say to the people, "Where does it ever say go to church on Saturday? Or go to the synagogue on Saturday?" Never said that. It was a restriction on what you could do and where you could go and how far you could travel. Those were the restrictions. So what if they live outside of the range of how far you could travel on the Sabbath day? You think going to church on Saturday fulfills that Sabbath? It doesn't at all. And so in verse 6, he says in the last part, you have been delivered from the law, the beginning, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. That's what we want to do. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. We want to serve by the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us, so that we're not bound by, that's what I have to do and I got to do it in order to be right. But we're led by God's Spirit that lives inside of us, that we would be able to be moved by the Spirit to do the things that God really wants us to be able to do. What a better way to live. That we would say, I want to receive the grace of God. I want to walk in love. And I want the Spirit of God to lead me and guide me in what I'm doing. They needed the letter of the law because the Holy Spirit only came upon some of them. The Spirit of God would come upon kings, priests, judges. We're in the book of Judges now on Wednesday nights, by the way. We just started last week our study in the life of Samson. Come out and join us on Wednesday. But it says Samson was, the Spirit of God began to move on him. The Spirit of God began to move on Samson. But the Bible says in the book of Joel, the day will come when I will pour my flesh on all people. And Peter said, this is fulfilled in your what you guys are seeing today on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit comes to all of us now, not just on kings and prophets and priests and judges, but on everybody, so that we're all filled with God's Spirit, that we might be able to be led by him to do the work that God's called us to do. So God receives the glory, even empowered by the Spirit to be able to do what God's called us to do. He says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And that's probably one of the strongest arguments. We know it's wrong to steal. In the law, under the law, we know it's wrong to steal. Covetousness is something that leads to stealing. When you look at something someone has and you say, I really want that. Why couldn't I have that? Why couldn't I have their car? Why couldn't I have their wife and donkey, right? Why couldn't I have their donkey? Because the Bible says, don't covet anything, not a man's wife and not a man's donkey. It's been a long time since I've coveted a donkey, by the way. But hey, we don't generally identify that. We don't generally say, boy, I'm really a sinner. Really, what do you struggle with? Well, covetousness. We don't say that very often. In fact, most of us probably think it's probably not all that bad. But Paul says, the law told me that not to covet, and therefore I knew not to covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. Again, just that idea that when the law said, don't do this, now you knew what you weren't supposed to do, and now you're thinking about what you're not supposed to do, and the sin inside of you takes an opportunity to be able to do it. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. That is, he was unable to live up to it. That is, he wasn't able to keep it. And if Paul couldn't keep it, then you and I can't keep it. Because Paul is a converted Pharisee. He was a son of a Pharisee. His dad was a Pharisee. He became a Pharisee. And he now says, it brought death in me because I couldn't keep it. Paul had that tender heart to God when he was young and saw his failure. It's kind of like the heart of Martin Luther. Martin Luther constantly beat himself because he couldn't get his thoughts together. He would think about things he shouldn't think about. And so he would beat himself to try to get him to not think about those thoughts, but he would keep thinking about those thoughts. And it wasn't until he was reading the book of Romans and he read the passage where it says, the just shall live by faith, not by the law, but the just shall live by faith, that there was a transformation in who he was. And I think Paul had that tender heart as well. And Paul says here that death came to him when he sinned. He says in verse 10, "And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion in me by the commandment deceived me, and it killed me. Therefore the law is holy." The law is good. Someone said to me a while back after I was talking about the law earlier in Romans, and they said, "Then the law is bad. It's something like," and I stopped them. No. The law is good. The law is holy, he says here. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, that what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, it's a fancy way of saying the law was given to us so we would be able to see sin clearly. Seeing sin clearly, it made it exceeding, then we come to Christ. He says in the book of Romans that once we have come to Christ, we no longer need the law. Excuse me, not the book of Romans, the book of Corinthians. Excuse me, the book of Galatians. I'm going to get it right sooner or later. He says in Galatians that when you come to Christ, you no longer need the law. The need and necessity for the law has now been taken away because the Spirit has been given to us and we now walk by love. It may seem to be outdated to us, this whole topic. It may seem that application isn't as important to us as it was to them because they were fighting to break away from Judaism and the Judaizers were trying to keep it in them. And so Paul returns to it again and again. But the flip side is true for us. The positive, that we would walk in love. And if we walk in love, we fulfill all the law and the prophets, and God is able to pour his grace down upon us. And I want God's grace. I don't want to try to indebt God to me. First of all, I'd never receive anything. But if I can walk in his grace, then God's tremendous, awesome grace is poured out on each one of our lives, and we become like Mephibosheth. The tablecloth covers our feet. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement that Paul gives us as to something that may seem like it was a problem in the early church as there was a transition from the law to grace. But it is important for us to understand as well that we are not bound by the law, that we have been set free from it. Doesn't mean that we can break the law, but it does mean that we walk in love. And it's a whole different reason for fulfilling these things. We pray that we would have a good understanding of it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have never invited Christ into your life, if you've never received him, I'd like to encourage you to do that tonight. You don't become a Christian just because you started going to church. You don't go, I think I like this. I want to become a Christian, so I'm going to go to church. That's good. Church is a good thing for a lot of different reasons, but it's not going to save you. No one gets into heaven by going to church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But you have to have a very deliberate moment of saying, I want you to forgive my sins and come into my life. You receive him. We say to people, have you received Jesus as your Savior? John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe. And if you've never received Jesus, don't leave this place today before you intentionally invite Jesus Christ into your life.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.